Hence, our text this evening will be found in Leviticus. Leviticus 14, 1 to 32. Before we begin, let us once again ask the Lord to be pleased to speak to us from His Word. Almighty God, we ask now as we hear Your Word proclaimed, that You would be pleased, God, to show forth Your Word with a demonstration of Your Spirit and power. I ask, God, that I may completely fade away and that Christ and Christ alone may be lifted up, that He can draw all men unto Himself. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we continue our exposition through Leviticus, as you can see, we're in a portion, almost it seems, in a standstill with leprosy. We're dealing with the third sermon with leprosy, but it's very important that we take our time to go through and see what God's Word was seeking to teach both the nation of Israel as the original audience of this passage of Scripture, and now us, as those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus on this side of the cross, what are His general principles that He has for us in His Word here. And once again, it's very important to see the significance of Leviticus. Leviticus is one of those books, as we said before, if you're reading through the Bible, and you ought to be reading through the entire Bible, you may be tempted to say, well, I think I read that in chapter 1. If I keep reading it, it says it again and again. I'm not going to read it all. I'll read chapter 1 and I'm good to go. But you see, as the Apostle Paul had said this morning in Philippians, it's not tedious for us that the Word of God repeat itself, but it's always for our safeguard. In other words, the significance of God giving this to the children of Israel, the significance of the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to inscripturate these words makes it significant not only for our personal Bible study, but also here in the context of corporate worship, that the Word may be preached and we can glean God's wonderful Word and see what He is seeking to instruct us in His Word. And Leviticus, of course, the main theme of Leviticus, you would perhaps be tempted to say, is the Levites, right? It's Leviticus. It's about Levites, priests. But the real main theme is not so much about the priests, but the holiness of God. That God is holy and that no one can come to Him on their own terms. In fact, no one can come to Him, lest He, in His grace and mercy, draw men and women and children to Himself. And in this Old Testament context, before Christ Jesus had come here to the children of Israel, who were the church underage, God had given these amazing laws that were to be followed. And this passage on leprosy, these passages on leprosy, once again, to make sure we are very clear on the context, comes in between chapters 11 to 15, which deal with very intimate body parts, that deals with very intimate relationships that we have as human beings that affect our relationship to God's holiness here in Leviticus. And thus, it's important that we realize, in one aspect, that all these things are past. Okay? As far as we saw in chapter 11, the food laws, these things Christ has declared all foods clean now. So thus, we don't have to worry about whether we eat pork or not. You're free to eat it or you're free not to eat it. And the same thing with childbirth. How could childbirth be in any way unholy? But when you realize that all mankind outside of Christ Jesus are born in sin, even giving birth to a child is a wonderful and beautiful as that is, because of sin it's been marred. And it's pointing to the reality of original sin, that we are all fallen short of the glory of God. And then now we're in the middle of 13 and 14, which is dealing specifically with leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible, particularly here, in these chapters, deal with a number of skin conditions, not necessarily Hansen's disease that we think of leprosy now, but a bunch of different diseases. It's just a generic term that the Scriptures are using. But how could me getting a rash, or how could me having some type of deformity separate me from God? Wouldn't that seem to be unjust? Wouldn't that seem to make God almost petty from our perspective? But we're wrong if we think that way. You see, when you put yourself in the right context and remember, not only were those who are leprous outside of the camp, okay? They're taken outside of the camp, but all those who have anything that God says they're not allowed to do, all those who are unclean or unallowed, or not allowed, excuse me, to go into the worship of God. But the separation's even greater here in Leviticus, right? We're going to talk about it later, God willing, as we continue our exposition in Leviticus. We're going to deal with the Day of Atonement. Only one day of the year was the high priest, and the high priest alone, allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. All of these degrees of separation were pointing to the reality that salvation and faith would only come from another Redeemer, not from us. And not simply from us obeying God, but rather was pointing and was demonstrations of faith. It took faith to believe that doing all these things God would be pleased with. And as we continue to deal with here, and we deal with cleansing with the lepers, we're going to see that even within, embedded within these ceremonies, God is already pointing to something greater. What the New Testament talks about, that the blood of bulls and goats never redeemed anyone. But you see, the children of Israel had to offer them as a demonstration of faith that one day the one who was going to die for us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, would come, and through His death we would truly have forgiveness of sins. And thus, as we deal with these things, we know no longer you could, you know, obviously if you have a specific contagious disease, perhaps you shouldn't be in the church. But otherwise, if you have some type of skin condition or deformity or anything, you're welcomed into the body of Christ. That's good news. That's pointing to the long suffering of God, the forbearance of God, and how we are loved and our imperfections are covered by the blood of Christ Jesus. And now His holiness is working in us that we may be holy through Christ Jesus and be holy unto God. But I wanted to, as we think of leprosy this week, think specifically the cleansing that the leper has. Once again, verse 14:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, how many times have we seen already in our series here in Leviticus that God is speaking to Moses, God is speaking to His people, that we serve a speaking God, a God who has spoken, who has revealed Himself. It would be different, right, if God expected us to do something and He hasn't said anything. But even still we'll be guilty because we owe everything to Him. But God here has specifically spoken to you, church, to His covenant people, to those who have ears to hear His voice. God has spoken. We want to continue to uphold this wonderful truth here in Leviticus. And because God has spoken, everything He says is significant and of value. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Notice in verse 3, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the leprosy is healed, to see if indeed the leprosy is healed in the leper. As I was studying for this passage and looking for those general principles, right, of what God is teaching here, we know, we can see that leprosy in and of itself, the imperfection of it all, the disgustingness of it, or it could be disgusting depending on what kind of leprosy you had of it all, was pointing to the reality of sin. The disgustingness and nastiness and utter evil of sin in our lives. Now, of course, it's symbolic, but nevertheless, God was teaching His people. But the priest has to go outside. You see, he can't come in. You can't choose to be a part of God's people on your own condition. You know what? I'm going to just come in and be in the camp. No. The priest has to come out and see if, in fact, God has worked. Notice, the priest, himself, is not the one who heals the leprosy. He's going out there to examine if the man is healed. Now, later, as we read the passage, it says that the priest is the one doing this. Remember, he's a mediator. He stands as a type of Christ. But it is God who first and foremost has to heal this leprosy in this individual that the priest is going out to examine. And the significance here, and I think as I study for this passage and I think of John Calvin was not perfect, but was a great exegete. And one thing that I continue to say is he says we ought not to try to see a one-for-one correspondence, every little thing that this passage says that we need to find a New Testament truth in. However, I agree with his particular assessment here, pointing to now the church, as leaders of the church, we're not the ones who save individuals, but it is incumbent on the leadership of the church to look for that fruit. In other words, you don't allow someone into the congregation, into the church, as far as church memberships is concerned and church discipline is concerned, without seeing what God has done. placing the significance of the actual healing, the forgiveness of sin, in Christ Jesus, not in the ministers here, the priests, and now in the New Testament elders who are part of God's church. And I believe that there's truth to that, and that some of the general principles here in Leviticus are pointing to this truth. First of all, that the cleansing actually has to come from God. God doesn't prescribe the actual forgiveness and cleansing, but it has to come from God. But then, because of the filthiness of sin, because of the reality of how all these things separate us from a holy and perfect God, there was a lot more involved in the leper coming back into the presence of God, into the tabernacle worship, and to offer sacrifices. And thus, Moses continues. And then we have this amazing picture here, right? We go to verse 4. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And then we have this amazing demonstration of God's grace to the leper in particular. That one bird is going to be used as a sacrifice. Remember? The reason why blood is significant is because only through blood is there remission of sins. And only through the blood of Christ is there true remission of sins. And all these things are pointing to it. But the bird that's sacrificed is pointing to the reality that, in fact, this leper is dead without the cleansing of God's grace in his life. In other words, without God healing him physically here in the Old Testament. And just giving us a picture of the death that we all deserve because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Period. And then we have the picture of him putting the blood in running water. And then the other bird is taken and dipped and then put on the leper who is to be cleansed. And then after he's done that, we see that he takes the bird that has been sprinkled. Look at verse 7. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now once again, remember, being cautious on what we believe the Scripture is saying, and we're not into numerology or anything like that. But seven is clearly a number that is used much in Scripture. And it seems, and I believe this is an accurate judgment, that seven points to completion. God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. The seven-day pattern. And it's pointing to completion. And that's the sprinkling on the individual of who is cleansed already. But notice, it's not the cleansing itself that has, the ceremony of the cleansing that has actually cleansed him, but rather what the priest has come and recognized that God has done a work in this individual's life. And we can say a word briefly, as far as baptism is concerned. And baptism, we know now, on this side of the cross, is a sign and a seal of salvation, which we know clearly doesn't save, but as a sign and seal is something we ought to submit to, as Christ told his disciples to baptize, right? To baptize all nations and to teach them all things. But notice the symbolic use here, particularly of the sprinkling. Okay? The sprinkling, I believe, and when you get to Hebrews, it deals more specifically with all these things, with all these sacrifices that are past, in the connection between the sprinkling and the cleansing and baptism now. And that's why we in the Reformed faith believe that sprinkling or pouring are legitimate means of administering baptism. Okay? Just to let you know that these are some of the things that we see in the Word of God and bring out general principles of sprinkling, which is also significant. And later, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is specifically done by outpouring. He's poured out. And that's why we believe in sprinkling and in baptism and pouring out. But Moses here also continues, and we see first that after that, not only has he done all these things, and the person's supposed to wash his clothes and shave off his hair and wash himself in water, then he can come back into the camp. But you see, there's still further something else, right? He has to stay outside his tent 7 days. Now, those of you who are going to be astute Bible scholars, or at least astute listeners of Pastor Rodriguez's series through Leviticus, we've seen this before, right? Where God tells someone that he's cleansed to stay 7 days outside their tent. When did we see that? With the priests. With the priests. In other words, seven, once again, completion. And the separation here is, once again, as they submit to these commands of God, are showing forth obedience to God's word and showing forth that both the priests, who are the mediators of the covenant here in the Old Testament, and the individual who's being cleansed from leprosy, both need healing from God. Both need God's approbation. Both need to obey God's word. And that's very significant because, as I was saying, these things embedded in this text is pointing to something greater. Pointing to something greater, that even the priests who are the only ones who can offer the sacrifices, which we will deal with, even they are sinners. And like we talked about the Day of Atonement, that high priest has to offer a sacrifice for his own sin first. And all of these things, as burdensome as they may seem to us on this side of the cross, as burdensome as they may have been, in fact, to many Israelites, were actually God's mercy to his people in demonstrating his holiness and their utter dependence on his grace to have any relationship with him. As we said before, with us in pertaining to the food laws, God, in fact, does care what you eat. He does. Does that mean that Pastor Rodriguez, I can come to you and you can give me that, you know, 3-week diet plan? No, that's not what I mean. But rather that God is concerned with everything that happens in your life and that he is the Lord of all of your life. Okay, and all these things are pointing to these truths in God's word of the fulfillment of God's grace to his people and even his grace to his people underage in types before Christ had come. But also significant here in verse 10, on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year, and offer these things and come to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and then the priest shall offer the sacrifices, including the wave offering, and then kill the lamb in the place. And then I want to point out, particularly since we've dealt with quite significantly, and we're not ignoring, but rather want to glean out certain particular things here as far as the sacrifices themselves, I really want to focus in on here the procedure where the priest dips his finger in the blood, in the oil, and then puts it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. What is all of that pointing to? This is the right ear. I'm pointing over here on this one. Wrong ear. Right ear. Right thumb. Right big toe. What is that pointing to? Once again, we take in the caution of not trying to dissect everything and make everything have a one-for-one correspondence. I think the truth of the matter is dealing with the cleansing of the individual's entire life, right? With the ear, you do what? You hear. It also has to do with speaking, okay? You hear. Also, the hand, what you do with your hands, how you live your life. And with your foot or your feet, you walk. So all these things, all these symbols are just symbolically showing forth the cleansing, that God is cleansing this individual completely, body and soul. Because later, they take the whole thing and pour the whole thing over the individual's head. And that's all these things are pointing to as far as complete redemption for the leper. But we know that all the leper in his leprosy, in his separation from God, is standing forth, is showing forth the holiness of God and how sin separates us from God. And then he does all the procedures of the sacrifice. And look at verse 18, at the end of verse 18. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Only after doing all these things is this individual completely had, now symbolically, of course, in front of the people of God, been given forgiveness. And then verses 21 to 32 at the end of the chapter is the same exact process here and earlier in Leviticus 14. But we want to point out something that we've said before and once in it stands worth saying again. Look at verse 21. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, what's significant there? We've said it before and we'll say it again, that it wasn't the animal itself That God, in fact, is demonstrating that it's not the animal itself that gives this forgiveness, but rather it's the obedience of the one who gives. And notice God's mercy that those who were poor were able to give a lesser animal that they would be able to afford in this ceremony. Once again, the forbearance of God, the grace of God to His people. All of these things pointing to the wonderful grace of God. But leprosy here stands for separation from God. And cleansing from leprosy can only happen by God's grace. And then upon God's grace cleansing the leper, then it was incumbent on the leper to fulfill all of these duties. So how do we apply this to me? What does this mean to me, Pastor Sam? What do I do with this now? This is leprosy part 3. And next week we're going to have leprosy part 4. What do I do with this now, my Christian life? Well, I want to point out once again as we look at this that salvation is of the Lord, period. We've stressed that in this morning's sermon. We'll stress that in all of our sermons. But the obligation to continue to deal with sin is something that we still must deal with. We've been delivered from the curse of sin. We've said this before, right? We've been delivered, by which we mean Christ died on the cross and became a curse for us, that we can be saved by His blood, saved by His holiness and righteousness. Okay, we've been delivered from the power of sin. Sin does not own you anymore. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a better person? No, you're a new creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus. But we have not been delivered from the presence of sin. And notice, the leper is clean, but he still has to go through this process with the two birds. He still has to stay 7 days outside his tent. He still has to go to the priest and give these sacrifices so that he can have atonement for him. And in the same way, you, Christian, if you believe in Christ Jesus, if you've truly believed in Him, the Scriptures say it plainly, there's therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Christ Jesus, you shall have eternal life. If these things are true, and they are, then what is my relationship to sin now? And I think that this is what Leviticus is pointing to. The reality of why we do what we do, for instance, and we did it this morning, and I did it in my opening prayer, we confess our sins. Wait, if God forgave me, and there's no more condemnation for sin, why do I still ask for forgiveness? Because we're still in the presence of sin. And God is holy. And God will have nothing to do with sin. And God is the one, in fact, who what? Has purified us. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us. You see, when we pray, and this is very important, in 1 John 1:8-9, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, it's not that He's faithful because you simply asked Him. He is faithful because Christ Jesus has died for your sins. He's faithful because Christ Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. He's our justification, sanctification, and redemption. This is why He's faithful and just to His word of deliverance in Christ Jesus, that He has saved us in Him and Him alone. In other words, what I want you to come away with from this sermon, I want to challenge you with, is that you need to continue to deal with sin in your life and have nothing to do with it. Go to the cross. Get on your knees. Ask God to forgive you. Pray corporately. Families, if you're having issues, pray together. It's not mere psychology, right? Therapy. Or they just hear me say it. No, there may be some truth in that, but rather it's the power of the gospel. When we lead our lives in faith and obedience to His word. When you're having an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to come together and ask for forgiveness if you've sinned. And if they ask you for forgiveness, to forgive. To keep a short account. Because we serve a God who's holy and we don't want anything to hinder our relationship to Him. And beloved, if you're in Christ Jesus, now the Scriptures say that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can get out of my way, Aaron. You can get out of my way, other priests. I can go straight to God because of Christ Jesus. And guess what? When we go straight to God, guess who's there? Guess who's on His right hand? Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. And to Him we must point. To Him we must go. And to Him we must hear and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our cleansing from sin. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You for Your word. Continue to teach us as You've taught Your people. that you are holy. And that we can come to you not in and of ourselves, but because of Christ. May we be conformed to His image every day, more and more. Help us, God, to die to sin, to grow in holiness by your strength of your Spirit who abides in each and every one of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.